Well, greetings from Heart of the Father Ministries. My name is Pete Cooper.
In the frozen tundra of Rush City, Minnesota, we're coming to you at 12 degrees below zero.
Wow, Dr. Nichols. Hey, today, for our listeners, why are we going in to study this passage in 1 Corinthians 15?
Yeah, why would anybody want to know about the resurrection?
Well, I mean, we know why, right. But like you're probably listening to us, and you know, it's just kind of like it's a download that comes into your phone, and so you're listening to us. We've got 60 followers now, yeah. Which you know is not. Look, these are don't despise new beginnings, yeah, right? Yeah, things are coming off the hook. There is a charge that is being led out from within the church, mm-hmm. and the body of Christ, and you know the good true followers that are pressing in, and you listened to one of them last night.
Man, I did. This guy really challenged me because he was pretty much saying what I've said for 22 years. But I liked the way he packaged it together.
Yeah, yeah,
and it was really good. So here we go. So okay, you got Lucifer, right?
Yeah.
God creates him, makes him this beautiful thing. He's the leader of worship in heaven. And for who knows how long, things are beautiful.
Right.
He's got instruments on his body. I mean, he is right. The thing, right?
Right.
This kind of taken out of Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, that are two chapters that talk about Satan the most in the Old Testament. So in that realm, Lucifer has authority and power from God, derived, delegated down to him from Almighty God,
right,
to do what he was created to do. Okay, and we don't know how long that time was. It could have been thousands of years, our time. We don't know.
Right.
But so Satan's doing the thing, and all of a sudden he gets this evil thought in his heart. I will ascend, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, above God's other angels, and I will be the king of the mountain. And God says, I don't think so.
It's such a hard thing for me to get my head around that Lucifer does this evil thought.
But he has enough freedom. Every angel has a certain amount of freedom, just like human beings do. He has enough freedom to be able to think that.
Right, right.
And so he does. And then he rebels. He takes a third of God's angels with him. And I mean, if you're ever discouraged, friend, about ever having been deceived by the devil, think about this. He deceived a third of God's angels.
Right.
With his cunning and deception. He's a smooth operator. So anyway, God says no. He throws him out of heaven,
right,
and takes his authority because he's no longer under the authority of the throne of heaven. He's his own authority now. Well, God says, we ain't having that. So boom, he's thrown down to earth.
So, okay, let me interrupt for a second. We didn't talk about this, but the thought is this. So does he come before? He lands on earth before God creates?
I believe he was. Now, there's different theories about that.
There are.
But I believe he was thrown down here before God created man.
And God still proceeded and moved through because he knew what he was doing.
Because God wanted to have a free, willing creature in which he could invest the authority he took from Satan, from Lucifer.
Right.
And put it in this man and this woman and say, subdue the earth.
Okay, so thrown down to earth, he has power.
But no authority.
And that's key.
That is.
Right now. So tuck that back on the burner.
Yeah, so okay. Yeah. So you get Adam and Eve created. And again, we don't know how long this was.
Right.
For a time, things are beautiful. They're together in the garden. God comes down in the cool of the day. It's awesome. You know,
right.
The father with his son and his daughter. I mean, how good is that?
Right? Yeah. And here's another thing to kind of throw in there. Adam is created to live alone in this time, right? So learning how to be good with yourself without having some kind of a helpmate with you is really kind of a key thing.
It was part of that way for a while.
He was that way for.
But then God looked at him. He and said, did. Ah, I think I better have a helpmate.
He's looking around here. Wait a minute. Okay, so.
I mean, yeah, you think about what God did with that rib. I mean, va, va, boom.
Right.
He created woman.
What? Right.
Woo-hoo.
Hallelujah.
I mean, dude. All right, so there you got them. They're doing great, and all of a sudden, Satan, who's already there, mm-hmm. looks over and he sees the authority and dominion that he lost.
Right.
You understand why he's jealous of man, why he hates mankind. Because there he was, stripped of his authority. God says, okay, I'm bringing in this new creation. It's a new kind of creature here. It's going to have to breathe air. It's going to have skin all over it. It's going to have to eat food and all this stuff. And Satan, like, this thing is superior to me?
Whoa, Doc.
That's it.
Right.
And so Satan says, I'm going to have to get in there and do something about this. And all he can do, because he has no authority, all he can do is deceive.
Isn't that something?
It is.
That is really peculiar.
It is. So he deceives Eve, chapter 3 of Genesis, deceives Eve. She talks to Adam. He deceives Adam, and boom, here we go. So they then, of their own free choice, give Satan back the authority he wanted. Mm. Now Satan's happy. I mean, he's got authority and power now.
And all through the Old Testament.
All through. If you can imagine living in the Old Testament times, I mean, remember when we did the whole study through the book of Judges? I mean, it's wild and woolly, baby.
It is. It is. That
because Satan has the authority and the power. I mean, he's just pushing around kings and rulers and people and everybody. I mean, it's just like, you know, and once in a while you get a righteous person that rises up into the purposes of God. You get an Abraham, you get a Moses, you get a David. But Satan is, I mean, he's
a master manipulator.
That's right. That's exactly what he is. So you come to Jesus. And the prophecy that was given right back there in Genesis 3.
Right.
Spoken, God speaks face to face right to the devil himself and says, there's a person going to come out of the woman and he is going to bruise your head and you're going to bruise his heel.
Hallelujah.
Dude, the first prophecy of the Bible given right out of the mouth of God himself. Think about it. And the devil's like, hey, can you imagine the devil all through the Old Testament period? Ooh, you know, where's this? No wonder he's trying to kill children all the time.
Whoa.
This could be the one.
Whoa.
Seriously, and he tried it with Jesus. Remember Herod and the whole deal and the killing the babies?
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Joseph was there.
Joseph got the revelation, fled to Egypt.
Right in a dream. Right. Boom, go.
Right.
He does.
But that's Satan's whole deal. He's the ultimate child abuser.
Wow, Doc, that's deep.
It is. But Jesus comes.
Yeah.
And so Jesus stands into that world where Satan has authority and power. But now we got a guy here with no sin. We got a guy born of the Virgin. We got a guy fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. Here he is, God in the flesh.
Hallelujah.
And he's walking around. He walks into a synagogue. Luke chapter 4, and casts the demon out of the guy in the synagogue. And what do the people say? What a teaching this is.
Right.
For with authority and power, he casts out the demons and they leave.
Yeah. And that authority and power, which we had, whoever it was, remember back when we were somewhere, and tying together, authority and power brings dominion.
Oh, yeah.
That's what we were lacking before Jesus came. We just were unable to dominate anywhere because we didn't have authority and power. We didn't even have power, did we?
I don't think
so. Not really.
But you got to take one little step back from that.
Let's do it.
That Luke 4 to realize what happened in the temptation in the wilderness.
Ooh.
Because the third one,
yeah.
Satan says to Jesus, hey, listen, you know, you don't have to go through all this blood and gore and suffering and all right. that stuff. Look, I got the authority and power. I got the kingdoms. I'll give them to you. All you got to do is worship me.
Whoa.
Oh, all you got to do is come under my authority. Now you'll be my delegated authority.
Yeah. How many people do you think are falling to that?
Oh, man.
They fall to today. It's the yeah. same gig.
But Jesus, yeah. as much as says, no, Satan, I'm here with my own authority and my own power, and I ain't taking it from you. So watch what happens. Boom. And so he starts casting out demons. But then he dies on the cross, goes to the whipping post, does all that stuff. And what is the sealing, absolute approval of heaven on this whole thing
Whoa.
That sets in place that Satan does not have the authority anymore. Jesus has it, is accept the resurrection from the dead.
Hallelujah.
So here we are back in 1 Corinthians 15, right?
Right.
So we're jumping in here today at verse 20 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because we've already come through Paul's initial statements about this, how
right.
important the resurrection is. It's at the core of the gospel.
Right.
Okay. But Paul is going to establish a case here that without the resurrection, I mean, we do not have salvation. We do not have eternal life. We don't have power.
Right. We don't have eternal life.
Right.
Exactly.
So, verse 20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead in the face of those who were denying a resurrection of the dead. He had to come to the logical order of, well, look, if mm-hmm. if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen, and your faith is based on error. You have nothing. Okay, but Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Mm.
For since by man came death, by man also came resurrection from the dead.
Mm.
It had to come the way sin and corruption and all this stuff was allowed in by the first man, Adam. Now the last Adam, Jesus, has to be the guy that closes the door on all that.
Right. That's man. A good way of putting it.
Yeah.
And it has to be followed. It has to be legal.
But Jesus, I love the way he says it here, is the first fruits
yeah.
of those who have fallen asleep. Every person, human person that
Come on.
Dies and is put down into the ground,
mm-hmm.
Jesus has gone on before.
Yeah.
Just like the first fruits are. When you give a first fruits offering,
right.
you give, it's the same in kind as all the rest of it, but it's just a small part of it. You present it to the man of God or the, you know, however you're giving it. And that all of that is symbolized and put out there in the first fruit, which is what Jesus was. Now, the whole of humanity, whoever's going to be born, whoever's going to die, potentially, if they'll believe on him
right.
and repent and be converted, they're that whole, all that rest of what the first fruit represented. They're the whole field of corn. You took five ears and gave them to somebody as a first fruit.
Right.
But you got a 1,000-acre field here of corn that is the deal. That's what it is.
And it's a faith.
That is a picture, man.
It is, and it's a faith move.
Right.
Is it a faith move on the part of God? But it's definitely a faith move on us when we go first fruit. But we're this like guarantee that by what he does brings forth the rest of us.
Right.
I mean, for 2,000 years now. Think of it.
Right.
And even the ones that were released out of the grave off of the first fruit, right?
Right.
At the time of his death, when he resurrects, all those people come up out of the grave and they're walking around in Jerusalem.
I can't even imagine,
like all of a sudden, you know.
Yeah, dude. Yeah, that had to be crazy.
That must have brought such chaos. All right.
All right.
Moving
so,
on.
Yes, verse 21.
Smartly.
For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead.
Right.
See, God does things in order and according to a plan.
Right.
God doesn't just, well, you know, I mean, Adam and Eve messed it up, so I think I'll just give a decree and bring in life in the face of death. God, he does it right. I mean, he... When you think about it, what does he do? He takes the best he's got in heaven, which is Jesus, the yeah. Son of God.
Yeah.
And they hatch this plan together. The Son's going to go down. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Son's going to go down. Going to be born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law.
Right.
And it's going to take time. I mean, by the time they started prophesying it in the Old Testament, it was hundreds and hundreds of years.
Right.
And then the fullness of time comes, and it's by a man. Just as a man brought in death, so a man brings in life.
And this is the observation that Paul is having. And Paul can, he's the right guy to receive this and to preach about it, because he has such a command over the Old Testament.
Boy,
of does. the scriptures, right? He's like putting this together as God's revealing it. I don't think, do you think Paul was going, whoa? Or maybe he was.
Maybe he was. But, yeah, I mean, he probably had major parts of the Old Testament memorized.
Right.
Both in Hebrew and Greek.
Right.
We find, by the way,
what a brilliant mind.
By the way, he quotes Scripture.
My goodness.
So he says here then, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
Glory. Big deal.
All right.
Yeah.
So what are we going to do with that, Pete? Is everybody going to be saved?
I'm going to go out on a limb and say no.
Okay, I think you're right.
Right? Not everybody is saved.
Okay, so as in, and Paul develops this whole thought in great length in Romans chapter 5. We don't have time for that today. Here he just
right.
mentions it in one sentence.
Right.
Okay, but in Adam all die, nobody is going to go to hell for Adam's sin except Adam himself.
Hmm.
What Adam did is he opened up the condition so you and I, with our choice, can say, yeah, I'll have that too. And every one of us does as human beings.
The condition for
sin.
Sin.
Right.
Well, you can't even get away from it. Like, you're...
Yeah.
I mean, you...
So it's in Adam that condition is put on the earth and in front of us, and here we are, all humanity enjoying it, quote unquote. I say that
justly.
Facetiously.
Right.
Yeah. But in Jesus, all shall be made alive. Now, Jesus brings in a condition in which you can also choose, but not everybody chooses that condition.
Right. For one reason or another.
The point of the gospel is getting as many to believe it as you possibly can so they can be saved.
And men have to hear it.
They do.
They do.
Right. But verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Now, Paul here begins to indicate that in the second coming of Jesus, there's going to be this mighty, mighty important thing called the resurrection of the dead.
Mm.
Right?
Right.
Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power.
Whoa.
Including all kingdoms and kings and governors, whatever they are on the earth, they're going to be in subjection to,
I never saw that together. I never saw that together right there.
Oh, yeah.
The authority and the power.
Right.
And every ruler. The whole thing gets...
Right. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet.
Right. Psalm 110.
The last enemy that will be destroyed is death.
Yeah.
Ooh.
Man,
for
I like that.
He has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. That means, and this is so important to understand, listener, that God the Father's authority is the ultimate highest authority there is. That's what got Satan into all of his trouble as Lucifer and his judgment and all that stuff we just talked about. Jesus is under the authority of the Father. Hallelujah. Even though he is fully God, he is every bit as much God as the Father is.
Right.
But it's like a son and a father. The son will never be the father, and the father will never be the son.
Right.
It's a relationship.
Right.
And so that's why Paul says here, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things under him. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly the opposite of what Satan was trying to do,
mm-hmm.
with the way we started today. Satan was saying, I'm going to rise up. I'm going to put my throne above the stars of God. I'm going to rule over God. What an idiot.
Well, that spirit is still alive today.
Oh, yeah.
I am going to rise up, and I'm going to do it my way.
Exactly.
Man, what a lie out of
Satan.
Right out of New York City.
Right. Out of the pit of hell.
Do it my way.
Right. So, that God may be all in all. So, the order of God's universe.
Yes.
And the Son willingly, having done all these things to make all this happen, puts himself subject to the Father.
Right.
Wow.
And what, you know, maybe this doesn't enter into things, but when your Father is asking you to do something, do you trust your Father?
Ooh.
When we see a little bit of that with Abraham.
Right.
And Isaac.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Like,
right.
I don't think he was 5 or 6 years old when he was hiking up that mountain.
He was a bigger dude.
Yeah, and, a man of reason.
He probably physically could have handled Abraham.
Right.
But he got on the altar.
He did. And
but Jesus, you know what? If Satan is going to attack the human race, yeah. what is going to be one of the key places where he's going to attack? Right exactly there between Whoa. The fathers and the sons. This is why the Old Testament, the last verses of the Old Testament say,
come on,
what?
Let's bring it.
Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse.
My word.
So John the Baptist shows up and says, I'm preaching this first now, but here's the guy. This is the guy. We're going to get the hearts of the children turned to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers turned to the children. Of course, Satan hates that. He wants the opposite. He wants all that disruption, and that's why he works on fathers so hard.
Ooh.
Abandoning their children, abusing them, all this terrible stuff.
It even runs into women with abortion.
It does, but have you ever noticed, though, in the human family,
yeah.
that women do not... There are exceptions, of course, but they do not usually do the abandoning and the abusing
right.
and the terrorizing sometimes of their own children. Usually it's the woman that's trying to hold something together. And again, right. there are exceptions. Women go weird, too.
No, but I agree with you.
But yeah, you that's why. That's where Satan can't stand that father and son relationship,
yeah.
father and daughter. He hates that.
Boy, and he's done a good job of wrecking stuff.
But when we realize that and we begin to bring reconciliation,
yeah.
we begin, I mean, it was happening right there Sunday morning where we were ministering. I mean, we're there ministering healing. I can't help myself. I'm grabbing these people and holding them in my arms, weeping over them,
yeah.
literally.
Yeah.
I mean, I can feel it right now. It's the Father's love for his children. Satan, he's got to somehow twist and deceive because he has no alternative for that.
Right. He can't.
All he's got is hate and fear and deception and fraud. That's his game.
And this hurt. I mean, the people that we were ministering to Sunday were older people.
Right.
They had lived their life.
Right.
They've watched their sons and daughters grow, and there's still a pain that comes in there. And there are times even when I think the devil wants to bring up in even in my own mind about my own failures.
Oh yeah.
Hey, look sure what you does. Did back. Look at this. Who do you think you are?
Get
moving
behind
forward.
Me, Satan.
There you go.
That's the right answer.
It is
as
the
soon
right
as you
answer.
You recognize it.
You have to recognize
That's it.
All right.
So verse 29. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead?
Yeah.
If the dead do not rise at all. Why then are they baptized for the dead?
See, now that's I never knew this either until reading this. This came out on me. It's like, this is the desperation, right?
Right.
That you would, I'm going to get baptized for my lost daughter, my lost son, or my dad, or my
right.
cousin.
And notice that Paul isn't saying here, this is what you should do.
No.
He's just acknowledging that people do it.
Right. But right. it's like these are the straws that we're grabbing at over our family and over out of the sake of like love could compel you to do something yeah. like this, right?
Right? But Paul uses it as an argument for the resurrection.
Right. Yes.
And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily.
Mm.
I'm crucified with Christ. Well, you think, well, okay, the crucifixion, that's rough, but you do it once, you know, get it over with. Oh, no. Daily.
Oh my word.
Pete. Wow. So then he goes on, if in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And... there is, you were asked about extra biblical books. There is one that does tell us about Paul and the lion at Ephesus. Paul had a conversation with him. They threw him to the lions, and the lions wouldn't eat him. And
he doesn't even.
No, this is not.
It's extra biblical.
It's extra biblical. It's not true, most likely. Okay, so Paul.
You'd think he'd have written about that.
Yeah, Paul talks to the lion, and the lion tells him, you know, well, I've been eating guys here, you know, in the amphitheater, but I'm not going to eat you. There's something about you.
He has a conversation with the lion.
Yeah, these extra biblical books give you some interesting stuff, right? But the core kernel is here. And if this is literal, maybe, you know, if it's not a figure of speech,
right?
Which he fought with beasts at Ephesus, they threw him to the lions, at least, and the lions wouldn't eat him.
Right.
And I mean, think of Daniel and the lions. The same thing happened there.
Right.
So, yeah. What advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Why go into the amphitheater with the lions, you know? Because obviously what they're telling them is, look, you recant on this resurrection and cross and all this
right.
Jesus stuff. We won't throw you in there. Paul's like, well, I can't do that. I mean, that's the gospel. That's why I'm here. That's the message. So, boom, you get thrown in. So,
he said, well, let's eat, drink, and enjoy ourselves now, for tomorrow we die. That whole concept. Which seems to be a young man's, right?
Right.
Rant.
Right.
But as we know in the men that we've met in walks of life, the older that you get, the more that you try to adhere to this, the more wrecked you become and the more desperate things are for you, right?
Right, right.
And then you've got, don't be deceived in verse 33, right?
Right. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, who's he speaking to here? He's not speaking to the crowd out in the marketplace at mm-hmm. Corinth. He's speaking to the church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this sober-minded concept in verse 34, the Amplified says, be sober-minded, be sensible, wake up from your spiritual stupor as you ought, and stop sinning.
Right.
For some of you have no knowledge of God, you are disgracefully ignorant of him and ignore his truths, and I say this to your shame. That is that yesterday when Sherry sent out that
piece by Isaiah, what was his name, Salvador?
Yeah.
That guy, he does an hour on this,
right?
Basically.
Right.
Wake up.
Wake
come
up.
To terms right now. You need right. to stop meandering and going off and being lazy about pursuing God.
Right.
It's disgracefully ignorant. My goodness sakes, move.
Right.
And I think even for right now, that's kind of been the call into my heart. And it's something that you experienced, you know, 20 years ago, this desperation that, look, mm-hmm. there are men dying and they're going to hell.
Right.
Who is going into the battleground for those guys?
Right.
I mean, it's great that we have youth camps and we do all that and we train up our kids in the way that they should go, but after they hit 18, they hit the world and they're going sideways hard.
Dude. All right. What is one of the key things when they walk into those universities that the professors really want to go after?
Oh.
Well, you don't really believe in a resurrection from the dead. I mean, that is so out there. That is so...
Crazy people think that.
Right. And yet...
But yet, they'll believe in zombies.
Oh, yeah.
And the vampires.
And UFOs and aliens. And, yeah. No, they do.
Yeah.
I know. So Paul, now next, Paul really gets down to it here. He says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up,
yes.
and with what body do they come?
Right.
Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies.
Mm.
You can't experience a resurrection unless you die.
Mm-hmm.
So that's true spiritually. So that's why we die the death of repenting of our sins. Repentance is a death to the love of sin.
Right.
Is really what it is. Okay, then Jesus steps in, raises us from the dead spiritually.
Right.
All this happens while our physical body is still alive.
Right.
But Paul's going on further here to say, hey, wake up here. Someday this physical body is going to fall over, and then it's possible for you to talk about resurrection of your physical body.
Hallelujah.
That verse 37, that and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another
yeah.
glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead.
Come on.
The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption.
Okay.
Boy, what a difference.
I know. But this is like, I think I was reading Dake, and he was talking about, we're going into all the order of things, and we're looking at lessers and minors, and you know, you have the sun, the star, the moon.
Yep.
What he's talking about here is that what is in you is being sown into the ground when you die, and then when you're resurrected. There's a uniqueness to you when you're raised. There's a uniqueness to me when I'm
yeah,
raised, and
right.
to everybody on the planet.
Right.
That is like bizarre, and we're not going to all look the same. We're going to have
we'll know each other.
We will
Glory to God. Yeah.
We will Okay,
but when you think about this, think about just the physical human body as we live here on this earth.
Yeah,
how wonderful it is
in its prime.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm not
okay.
I just hear you. Little, yeah.
I hear you.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But really, I mean, still the medical profession.
Yeah.
I mean, honest doctors will tell you they don't heal anybody. They just step in there and try to, you know, cooperate with the processes that are already in the body.
Sure.
Right?
Sure.
But as great as that is, what Paul is saying here, it's nothing compared. And you sow this thing into the ground, and what you're going to get later on in the resurrection, there's no comparison. It's like comparing a star in the sky to the sun.
Right.
You know, it's like, dude.
There's I don't know if I ever told you this. Our friend Mike Palmer had a dream about that, and he was in heaven. And Mike's a musical guy, but he said that you knew people by the symphony that they were playing. It was a unique piece of music being projected out of everybody that he met in heaven. He was like, I know you. I know that song. I know you. I know that song. This opium, or what do they call it? Ode.
Yeah.
This ode or that ode or this song or that song,
so
this symphony.
I get to take my pedal steel with me to heaven. Man,
you guys are going to be in a community all unto yourself.
The pedal steel guys would be off fans. Yeah, but man, I'll be able to play way better than I do now. In the glorified body. All right, so but the point here, though, is we sow the body as a seed when it dies, and then we wait, and the resurrection is going to be amazing.
So verse 43, being sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. Being sown in weakness, it is raised in strength.
Wow.
Hallelujah.
It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Glory. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. So, and then he caps it off with the scripture. Let's kind of end here, Pete.
Yeah.
And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. A living soul, it says in the King James, but a living being. And the last Adam became a life-giving spirit.
Hallelujah.
So you start with a natural Adam. He could have chosen to obey God, but he instead he chose the lie of the devil.
Mm.
But God says, all right, I'll give you a last Adam. That guy was the first Adam.
Right.
And now we have the last Adam who has already appeared on the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring consummation and salvation and all this to us. Everything Adam did wrong, Jesus did right. Wow, let's pray.
Yeah. Father, we thank you for really this morning in the uniqueness of what the resurrection brings to us, in the fact that we are already alive with you, Lord. You've already quickened us. You've already brought us into this place, and we are anticipating, Lord, what is to come, the future and the hope that you've laid in each one of us. And Father, for those, Lord, that are in the stretch of my voice right now that do not know you, they can come to you, Lord. They don't need to pray some kind of a certain prayer that's been written out by man, but Lord, they can come to you and say, Lord, I know that you are who you say that you are. And based on what these men are talking about, I want that. I want a resurrected life. Will you lead me? Can you bring me to this place of the resurrection so that I can live? Because Lord, I want to live. And once you do that, listener, everything from this day forward will change. And God is able to keep you, but you have to become a guy that has a desire for the scripture. The Spirit of God will give that to you. You don't have to be running astray. You don't have to fall asleep. You can be in pursuit of these good things that the Lord has. For there are many, there are so many that are up. They are doing the right thing. They are following hard after God. And they love his presence. They want to be in it, and they're telling others about it. So let that be so as you move forward from this day, that you would be able to express the love that God has for you to someone else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.